Good morning, church. Thanks, Christian, for reading that scripture. Josiah, for leading singing. We got it's pretty awesome that we had to have multiple song leaders, right? People with the ability to lead us in that way. Ryan and Jim and Stephen and Josiah take turns on that. We can do that with preaching too, if y'all want. A few of you guys, you know, we can swap out. We probably all have stories. When we look back at our past, we see where we're at now and where, you know, no one would have thought we'd have been here, you know, based on things in our past. I have a couple like that. If you would have known me as a child, at least I've been involved in a couple events I was in, you probably would have thought that person needs to stay away from public speaking or being up on a stage. I can remember once when I was in elementary school, my mom she made me take piano lessons. I fought her every way, and after a couple years, she let me quit, and now I can't play anything whatsoever. But I took piano lessons, and our school had a talent show, and I thought, well, I'm going to play the piano in the talent show. And so I did that, and I was in front of the school, and I had this two-page piece, you know, that I knew, and I was playing it, and I got about halfway through, and I looked down to the keys, and I looked back up at the sheet music, and I didn't know where I was. And I couldn't find out where I was. And there I am in front of everybody, and I had no idea. And so I just started pressing keys. Like, I had no idea what I was doing. I wasn't even close. And I just did that for a while, and I said, yeah, that's about as long as a full-page length of music. And then I just closed it, and I was done. And people clapped, but I was a little kid. You had to, right? I mean, I got stage fright. I just froze, and I didn't know what to do. So I just hammered out some, you know, for a while and waited. All right, I guess that's enough. I had a similar thing like that. The church I grew up in, we also participated in LTC like we do here, and I did the sign language. And I worked on this scripture, this Bible verse, sign language, and I knew it. And I got up there with a couple other people, and we started doing it, and my mind just went blank. And instead of just, I couldn't really fake my way through that one because the other kids were actually doing it, so you could see I was not doing what they were doing. And I just started laughing uncontrollably. And I'm just sitting there and I'm like, and I'm embarrassed and I'm sure I'm red and I'm laughing. And I don't know why I didn't sit down. I just froze and I didn't know what to do. I'm just laughing, right? And I should not have been up in front of people trying to do something that I prepared. I knew the sign language. I knew the song, the piano, but I got up there and I just froze. And you think that person probably should never do public speaking or get up in front of anyone. So if that ever happens to me one day, just know, you know, But yet here I am, right? I get up in front of people and I speak. Well, that doesn't make any sense. How does that happen? Well, you know, I'm going to give all credit and glory to God, right? That able to do this. But God, that's what God can do, right? And that's what God has always kind of done. I shouldn't say kind of. That's what he's always done. When we read through scripture and we see how God takes people from one place and what he brings them to, it's really amazing. And so we're going to look at a little bit. That's our idea today. Calling the unqualified. God calls the unqualified. The thought that we already have to be in a place to be ready to be used by God is not entirely accurate. Now, that doesn't mean we just, you know, shouldn't try to get into that place, right? But that God can take us and make us into what he wants us to be, right? And to do what he wants us to do. So we'll start off in Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple of callings that Jesus made to some folks. The first one is Peter. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," which Lake Sea of Galilee, right? "And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's," Simon is Peter, the apostle Peter, "which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boats. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink." That is a lot of fish, right? So here you have Peter, Simon at this time, and Jesus comes, and Jesus is a rabbi, he's a teacher. He says, you know, hey, let me use your boat. It's too crowded here on the beach. Let me get out a little bit where people can gather around the edge of the lake and see me. And so, okay, yeah, Simon's happy to lend his boat, and he does that, and he preaches. And Simon, I'm sure, of course, is listening there. And when it's over, he says, hey, let's go out and fish. Let's go fishing. Let's go deeper water. Say, there's no fish out there. We just got back in, right? Like, we were actually ending our day of work. We were cleaning the nets. You know, we've been fishing all night. There's no need to go out there. And so, well, let's do it. But since you said it, we'll do it. All right? So they go out. They catch so many fish. They got to call in to people to come help them. Like, tons of fish. This is amazing to Simon. Verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. That is Peter's response to Jesus, to seeing Jesus' miraculous healings and what he's done, to hearing Jesus' words when he was preaching from the boat, and probably at other times he's interacted with him at this point, to see him, you know, in this miraculous catch of fish. Peter's response is not, hey, I want more of you, or teach me your ways, or at least show me all the good fishing spots. His message is, go away from me because I am a sinful man. Now, we might want to think, because it's Peter and he's one of the apostles, that he's just being humble. Right? Like, well, of course, anybody compared to Jesus is a sinful man. But I think Peter really is a sinful man, right? He's not just saying this to try to show that he's humble or he understands the position of Christ. I think he really thinks, I don't need to be around this person because I'm a bad person. He's good and I'm bad. And that's just the way it is, and we need to not be around each other. Maybe Peter was uncomfortable around Jesus. Maybe he was uncomfortable with the things Jesus said and what he talked about. But either way, Peter did not want to be around Jesus. Now, that sounds like the last person you would ask to come be on your team, right? Yeah, I'm no good. You don't want any part of me. It's best if you stay away from me, right? But Jesus says the opposite. I'm a sinful man, because they were amazed at the catch of fish. Go down to verse 10. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, in front of these other guys, right? Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. Or in some scriptures, right? You will be fishers of men. Right? Don't worry about your past. Don't worry about what you are right now, because I'm going to work on you. And it did take some work, right? I mean, even 3 years later, when Jesus is going to the cross, Peter denies that he knows Jesus. You're thinking, I mean, did Peter learn anything along this way, right? Along this 3-year journey that they've been on, right? Peter that we encounter in the beginning is a sinful man that doesn't want any part of Jesus. 3 years later, he's denying that he knows Jesus because he's afraid of, you know, for his own life. But Jesus still is going to use Peter mightily, right? Because that's what God does. He takes humans that are flawed, humans that don't have the ability, and he uses them because it shows God's ability. It shows what he's able to do with us. If you ever felt like that, like, I'm no good, or I'm not good enough, or I'm too sinful, then you're in good company, right? Because that's what Peter's thoughts were. I'm going to skip over to Matthew, the scripture that was read by a Christian for us, Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. Jesus went on from there. He saw a man called Matthew, or Levi, sitting in the tax collector's booth. Tax collectors, they weren't liked by, well, are they liked now? I don't know. I'm always very careful because I never knew someone that worked for the IRS until I met Clyde. And so I thought, well, I guess they can't all be bad. You know, my picture of the guys up there sitting in the office were not of Clyde. So I got a little more respect because of just what you were talking about, Jim. Because I know Clyde, I got a little more respect for the guys that take my money now. but he was a tax collector, right? But what that meant wasn't just that he took, you know, your taxes. What that meant that he was working for the Roman government, who was oppressing, who had power over you, and that he was probably stealing some off the top as well. He was taking more than he needed to. for his own pockets, and he could kind of legally, illegally do that the way that it was set up back then. And so he was a thief, and he was serving this other government, this other nation that had power over you. So you were a traitor, you were a thief, and you know you weren't allowed to participate in normal Jewish society. And so your friends ended up being the other folks that weren't going to be able to participate in temple worship and all those other things as well. That's who Matthew was. And Jesus sees him, meets him, encounters him while he's doing the very thing that makes him an outcast, right? In the act of collecting taxes, he says to him, "Follow me. Follow me." Can you imagine someone in the midst of their sin being told, "Hey, you look like a guy Jesus could use," right? That's not our thinking at all. Our thing is, yeah, that guy needs to be locked up. Or I'm going to stay away from this person. I don't want him anywhere near me or my family. That's normally my thinking when I encounter folks that are doing the opposite of what I think they should be doing. No. But Jesus says, hey, I can use a guy like you. A thief? Right? A guy that's working for the bad guys? Like, that's who you could use? But Jesus says, follow me. Now, Matthew's got a choice at this moment, just like Peter had a choice. They recognize where they're at in society. Peter recognized his own sin. Matthew recognized, you know, the status where he was at. But Jesus extends an invitation to them, and they got a choice to make. Peter left everything behind and followed Jesus. Matthew, it says here, he got up and he followed him. He stopped what he was doing. He stopped collecting the money he was supposed to collect. And he followed Jesus. You know what this meant for Matthew? It meant he was going to be out some money. He was going to be out some money because of this choice to follow Jesus and leave behind his way of life. This was a financial cost to Matthew to make this decision. It was a financial cost to Peter to leave behind his job to follow Jesus as well. But they something that they saw in Jesus brought them to be able to follow in his footsteps, right? To follow behind and learn from him. Because at that moment, they had to decide that it's about Jesus and not about me. Sometimes, church, non-Christians, and unfortunately Christians alike, we think our sin is too big for Jesus. We think that his death, the blood that he shed, is not enough to cover us. And so we don't want any part of that, or we don't think we should have, or we don't deserve to have that salvation. And so we stay in our sin. And when we do that, we are in the same position as Matthew and Peter, except we said no. They said yes, and when we sometimes say no. And when we say that, what we're telling Jesus is basically, you're not enough. My sin is greater than what you can handle. And we're in the wrong when we do that. We're in the wrong when we say Jesus is not enough. We should not be surprised, though, because this is how God has been dealing with folks and working in our world since the beginning. I want you to, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel. I'll read it for you. 1 Samuel chapter 16. So what we have, so we got Peter, right, and Matthew, and probably most of the other apostles, that when we read about them, we're their guys to be looked up to be respected, to be emulated, right? We want to do what they did because they're living the Christian life, and we don't think about what they were like when Jesus encountered them. Sinful, right? Thieves. And all the rest, right? The things that they did, the Apostle Paul, a murderer, right? We don't look at that so much. We look at the post-Jesus encounter. We get to the King David. And obviously, David had some big knocks against him, right? He had some major flaws, some sins in his life. But we look at him as a good ruler, right? He did a lot of good things for his nation. He submitted and humbled himself to God, even in those times of those sins, right? Fasting and praying and giving it all up to God. But the world, right, we see him as King David, one of the greatest kings in the history of mankind. But when God came to him and called him, he was a young boy. He was a shepherd. In fact, when Samuel, the prophet, goes to anoint the next king of Israel, he goes, help me out, David's father's name, skip my mind. Jesse, thank you. I wanted to say Jacob, but I knew that wasn't it. Jesse. He goes, see, guys, I still have some of that. I get up in front. I play the piano not knowing what I'm doing sometimes. He goes to Jesse. He's like, hey, I'm going to anoint one of your sons. Bring me your son. So he brings them all except David. David's own father thought it couldn't be him. Leave him out in the field. Surely it's one of my other brothers, one of my other sons. It's not David. Don't even bring him in from the field. That's what his own family thought of him, right? Samuel thought the same thing. You get down to chapter 16 and in verse 6. The first son that Jesse brings in front of Samuel is Eliab. And Samuel's thought is, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Whatever it was about this guy, Samuel thought, surely this is the next king of Israel. But you read the next verse, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God sees differently than how we see. We view people, we look at people, and we size them up in all different kinds of ways. Based on how they look, based on their income, based on their education level, based on how they carry themselves. All sorts of ways we size folks up. But God's not looking at that. God's looking at the heart. And that's what we have to learn, to have those types of eyes, right? To see what God sees. Because when we're looking at the heart, we're not just seeing their heart. We also need to understand and look at the heart of God and what He can do to people. Not what they can do, but what God can do. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which, by the way, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians on our Sunday morning before the service. So you're all invited to participate and join in that. That's a lot of fun. Of course, we have other classes that meet, women's classes. So if you're not attending a Bible class, I recommend that you do. There's a lot of great information and knowledge. It's a good way to start off your Sunday. Wake up an hour earlier. Come on and join us for that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's writing to a church in Corinth that is very divided. They have a lot of problems, right? But Paul doesn't give up on them and say, you're worthless. You guys aren't going to get it. You just, you don't understand Jesus and what he wants. Forget it. No, he writes to them to encourage them, to correct them, right? To bring them in line with Jesus' will. But he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 26, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. He says, think about who you are and what you were. They have a problem with status and, all this. And he's trying to tell them, guys, when you came to Jesus, you weren't strong, you weren't mighty, you weren't nobility, you weren't rich. You're trying to make yourself great now on your own, but God wants to make you great in a different way, great in His eyes. It may not be great in the world's eyes, but that doesn't really matter. God wants to make you great in His eyes. He chose you. He came to you who were lowly. He's always done that because it's about His strength and His power and His ability, not about ours. And so if we think we're not in the place to be used by God, we're the exact right place to be used by God. The problem is sometimes we get such a big head that we think, oh, surely God's going to use me. And we base it on our own abilities, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's writing to the same church. And you get down into verse 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Let me keep reading. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. Those that are opposed to the will of God are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. Were being the key word there. But you were washed, You are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. God approached them when they were in a place to say, I'm a sinful man, I'm a sinful woman, I can't be used. And Jesus said, follow me. And this church at Corinth, these Christians there, they had a choice to make, to say yes or to say no. And they said yes. And God washed them, he made them clean, and he put them in a position to be used. We can look at folks and we can look at their lives and we can look at how they live and what they're doing and say, they can't do it. But when we do that, we're not speaking for Jesus and we're not in the right place. We need to look at folks and say, that person is loved by God and can be used by God. And let Jesus work on them. Right? That's where we need to be as a church. And that's what we need to remember, that we too were opposite or opposed to Jesus Christ at some part in our life as well. None of us were born perfect and stayed that way. Some of us weren't even born very cute. Right? But God's worked in our lives to make us into what he wants and continues to make us into what he wants. Not that any of us have even arrived. Paul says that. But God's continually working in my life. We can't give up on people based on outward human appearances. We have to trust in the power of Jesus Christ and his cleansing, the cleansing of his blood on washing their hearts to approach people and have the eyes that Jesus has. I'm going to end with a couple of stories. I have a few friends of mine. One of them extremely powerful in word, right? Knows the scripture through and through. I've mentioned him before. He starts Bible studies at his job, even when he's not supposed to, right? He's just really on fire for Jesus Christ, and he's been that way for years. But if you would have known him before he was a Christian, you would have said, that guy needs to be locked up in prison. And indeed, for a while, he was. He was someone that you would not want around your house because of the way he was living. But somewhere along the way, God spoke to him. God touched his heart. And he gave up that way of life and changed. And the person that you would meet now and encounter now, you would never imagine that they were that way. I have another friend with a very similar story. The guy serves, gives up his time, his effort, and his energy. He'll go the extra mile to help those with recovering from addiction and homelessness. He goes out at night to help people. He does amazing things. But at one point in his life, he was an extremely selfish person. And he would be very quick to hurt those around him. In fact, before he encountered Christ, he lost his family, right? He did a lot of things that he's ashamed of and embarrassed of. And he was a violent person and an angry person. And that's never, and someone you would have thought, yeah, that guy, that's what's wrong with America right there. That's why we're in the state that we're in. But God's touched this man's heart, and now he's living a completely different life. Baseball season's come upon us. You may not know that. I think they had the Astros Fan Fest yesterday. We're getting ready for baseball season. I have some some parents here that their kids were with us on the team, and we had a lot of fun. They may know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to mention their names, but I had two kids on the team this past season, neither of which have played baseball. And honestly, when they're on my team, I thought neither of them should ever play baseball. I thought these two guys will never hit the ball. Like that, you know, if they hit it once, I'll be happy. They're smiling. They know who I'm talking about. Okay. I thought they, you know, but hey, it's just little league. Everybody's going to play. Let's see what we can do, right? One of these young men, at one time, he tried to hit the ball and ended up, it hit him as the ball was coming, you know, just soft toss, and it hit his hands as he swung, and he was deathly afraid after that, right? And that happened in practice, and he was so afraid after that. He barely stayed in the batter's box. The other kid, who I actually thought was even worse, you know, he kept trying. Well, both of these young men got their call to come to bat, right? They were called to come back. It's your turn. Batter up. You're up to bat. The one was so afraid of the ball, he wouldn't bat. He would not come up to the plate. There's nothing that we could do to get him to go up to the plate. So you know what that means for the team if you follow baseball. He's supposed to bat, and he doesn't bat. That's an automatic out. He was out. He never even got a chance to swing the bat. He not even got a chance to get hit by the ball to reach first base. It was just an out. He said no. The other young man said yes. In fact, went up there excited. I thought a little too excited, right, to go bat. He took a number of swings, and he missed a lot. But one game, we were down last out, two outs, right? We had a runner on third and a runner on second, and we needed to get both those runners in to win the game. And guess who comes up to bat? The boy who I thought is never going to hit the ball. And you know how this story is going to go. He actually hit the ball, right? And he got to first base. And he drove in the winning run with his hit. The boy who I thought would never hit the ball had the game-winning RBI, right? Because he said yes. He said yes. I looked at him and said, that boy will never hit. He thought, hey, anything's possible. You only know unless you try, right? We're in that position. We're called up to the plate, but our plate is much bigger than a little league game of baseball, right? It's the game of life that's really no game at all. We're called to the plate by Jesus Christ that says, it's your turn to step up. Right? It's your turn to be a man or a woman of action. It's your turn to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And we can say, no, I can't do it. Or we can say, you believe in me enough to call me? All right. I'm going to trust in your vision of myself instead of my vision of myself. And we can step up to the plate and take a swing. Because if we don't even try, we're out automatically. We don't even have to. We can say no and we're out. Or we can trust in the power of Jesus Christ and the gift of his Holy Spirit and be amazed at what he can do with us. That's where we stand. We got to say yes. But we also need to understand that God's calling other people that we don't have eyes for. And we may need to step across and call them to Jesus Christ and encounter people like Matthew in the very act of what everyone hates them for and says, hey, you know what? Jesus can use a guy like you or a girl like you. Right? That needs to be our spirit, church, our mindset as we look out at the world, to have the mind and the eyes of Jesus Christ. If this church, if we can pray for you, if you'd like to give your life over to Jesus Christ in baptism, if you want to become a member of this congregation, if you want to come down and for any need of the church, you have that opportunity to do that now as we stand and sing the invitation song.